This is our second message on 2 Timothy. A couple things that we did learn is that this is Paul's final letter to Timothy, and it's more personal in nature. It's a really personal letter because it is his final message. It is his final book that he wrote, and he was facing death. So he was in Rome, in prison, in a dungeon under Nero, and he was facing death. And even though he was facing death, as we saw, he's thanking God for Timothy's faith, his heritage of faith from his grandmother and his mother that they gave to him. And he's thankful because he knew before in other writings that that Timothy was brought up from a young age with Scripture. And so that's such an important thing for us as parents to continue to teach our children, no matter how old they are, when they have questions, even if you don't know an answer to something, it's always good to say, I don't know, let's find it ourselves. And so it's always a good thing to be raised up in that faith. He also told Timothy not to be ashamed of Jesus and also not to be ashamed of Paul. And so before we get into chapter 2, I wanted to briefly take a look at the last couple verses in chapter 1 because we didn't get to them too much. But right before the last couple verses, Paul writes in verse 14, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. And it's very important that God has entrusted us with his word, and we have to be, it's a precious truth that he's given to us, and we have to guard it. And so after that, he writes, as you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me. Even Philologus and Hermogenes, say that 20 times, may the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return, and you know how very helpful he was in Ephesus. And so Paul knew that the plan of God in Jesus seemed foolish to many. And we also know that the Word of God is living and active. It's the power of God to save souls, and it transforms lives. And so Paul would not be ashamed of it, and he's not ashamed of it. He told us that. We even see that in Romans. He's not ashamed of it. He's telling Timothy and us not to be ashamed of God's word. He also told us in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved now know it is the very power of God. And so you are on two sides of that coin. You're either the one headed for destruction or you're the one that is being saved. Even though it is a strange message to them and regarded as foolish by the perishing, to those who trust in it are being saved. And this is the message of the cross, and it's the actual power of God that they have. And so Paul also knew that the key to faithfulness is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he urged Timothy earlier on not to be timid or fearful and to guard the gospel. And so Paul gives us two examples here. The first one, he gives us a negative example. He gives us the negative example. And he talks about these two fellows are in verse 15 along with the people from the province of Asia. And he writes about them. They turned away from God's faithfulness. I was thinking when I was reading this, it would be great to have our names in God's word, wouldn't it? Unless you're these two guys and other people that Paul called out. Then it probably wouldn't be really good because it's here forever. And so we shouldn't be surprised by this because we do see this today. People that are hearing fleeting words and people that are hearing mistruths or thinking that the gospel is foolish. And so they either walk away or they just think it's just something that they don't want. And so we also see that Paul mentions everyone in the province of Asia. And here he's talking about in the Roman Empire, it's what we know as Turkey today, which is Asia Minor back then. It's where Ephesus was. And so that's what he's talking about everyone in the province of Asia. And he's trying to make a point that many people there deserted him. But we do know from his writing that there are some that didn't. So I think a lot of times when we're hurt by people or we're hurt, we say, oh, everybody's against me. My kids do that all the time. Everybody's against me. Everybody hates me. No, not everybody hates you. Not everybody's against you. But they talk about that. It reminds me of Elijah, if you remember from 1 Kings, when he says, I'm the only prophet left. Everyone wanted to kill me. But we even know that even in the times that we're sitting under the broom tree, feeling as if we're all alone, that we are not alone, that God is always with us, that God will never leave us, He will never forsake us. And so Paul is talking about all these people that left him. If he was here today, he would walk in here and say, I just got defriended by a whole bunch of people on Facebook. Or he would say something like, you know, this publishing company that I was supposed to write a book with, they don't want me to write a book with their publishing company anymore because, well, I'm too extreme for them, I think. I'm too Christian-y. So that's kind of what he was feeling. He was feeling that everybody is against him. And it's sad to me because as I write this, we know Paul's heart. We know the love that he had for God's people. And so Paul was what the world would call damaged goods. And so in verse 15, he mentions these two men by name. And we don't know anything else about these men in Scripture. Nothing else is ever told about them. But Paul uses them as a warning to Timothy, telling them to keep his eye on those guys and others like him. Because these are the guys that are going to try and stop his ministry. They're the ones that are going to try and stop and be unfaithful to God's word. And so I don't know if Paul mentioned them because they were leaders in the church, but Paul knew them. Paul trusted them. Otherwise, he wouldn't have mentioned them, I don't think. And so Paul mentions this is an example of a negative influence. And so we must remember that following Christ will require sacrifice, but that faithfulness will always be worth it. Amen? So secondly, if he gives us a negative example, then he's got to give us a positive example, right? So he gives us a positive example of that. And that's in verses 16 to 18. It says, may the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was at Ephesus. So Onesiphorus got two verses of being helpful. And so Paul calls out these unfaithful men, and now he's calling out one of the faithful men that he had that came to him during these difficult circumstances. And so we see the faithfulness of Onesiphorus, who Paul describes as someone who searches for and finds him in Rome. While Paul's arrest caused many to turn away in fear, Onesiphorus responds differently. He went to Rome. Rome was a big area. He went there. He searched over and over for Paul until he found him. Because secondly, he tells us he's not ashamed of Paul's chains. He wasn't ashamed of Paul's imprisonment. He wasn't ashamed why Paul was in prison. He was undeterred, and he remained faithful to Paul. And it says that he refreshes Paul. He probably sought Paul out to care for any of his physical needs that he might have. He also probably helped him with maybe food and clothes. But the context also shows us that this refreshment was probably emotional and spiritual. I mean, if you could imagine Paul in this dungeon, probably chained to a soldier, not knowing if the person walking up was coming to behead him. And so he needed emotional and spiritual support. And so he was a loyal and faithful friend, and he was a brother. And he was also faithful with the help in the church in Ephesus, as it tells us. As Paul spent an extended period of time in Ephesus, it seems that while he was there, he saw all the ways that Onesiphorus would help and faithfully serve in there. So he was a very good example of gospel faithfulness, somebody that you would want by your side. He was unashamed, he was undeterred, even by the harm. Because we know that this man probably could have been hurt himself. He probably could have been captured himself. And he lived up to his name, because Onesiphorus means help bringer. And so he was helping Paul. And so Paul prays a prayer of blessing over him and his family, asking for God's mercy over his family. And so Paul is asking God to show them kindness and blessing and favor in honor of Onesiphorus's faithfulness. And as believers in Christ, we have been called to be representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might be tempted to fear, but we should not fear, because remember we talked about that God does not give us a power of fear. And so as we move into chapter 2, we see right away, again, the personal nature of this writing, as he calls him his dear son again. And it says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. And so Paul now moves into what a faithful ministry to the Lord is to look like. And he begins to instruct Timothy again. And he tells Timothy that a faithful minister and ministry is strengthened by grace. It's strengthened by grace. He says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. This is a continual grace. Continue in grace. I read some commentators said that Paul wrote, be strong, at least 25 times as he encourages Timothy. But you know, I was thinking about it, that God always is there to give us strength. We see it over and over in his word, and I'm so thankful for that. In Isaiah 40, it says, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. That's so beautiful and it's so true. We need our strength renewed daily by the Lord. Paul also wrote in the book of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. God's strength is available to all of us, my friends. And Ephesians 6 gives us two essential components in fighting spiritual warfare. First, we must be strong in the Lord and in his power of his might. Secondly, we must put on the whole armor of God. These are essential in fighting against the spiritual warfare that we face. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you take someone who's weak, who can barely stand up, and you put the best armor on him, he will still be an ineffective soldier. He'll be easily beaten. So equipping for spiritual warfare must begin with the principle to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so not only is Timothy being told by Paul to be strong, but look at what he tells him to be strong in. If you notice, he doesn't say, Timothy, be strong in yourself. Timothy, be strong in the rulers and the government. Timothy, be strong in the religious leaders, your money, your things. He's not telling him that. He's saying, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Paul is pointing Timothy to the only sufficient source of strength, God's grace. There's nothing that can make us strong as God's grace does. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's only what Christ did on the cross, taking the penalty for our sins. And now the Father sees us as he sees Christ. And we have that undeserved favor. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." And so as Timothy continues in his ministry, Paul knows that he's going to be tempted to rely on his own strength. But he reminds him to find his strength in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. It's only human nature that we try to rely on ourselves. We always try to convince ourselves that we're wise enough, that we're good enough. And every time I say that, I always think of that Saturday Night Live skit. What was it? Daily affirmations. I'm good enough. That we're capable enough to do the things that God has called us to do through our own strength, but we can't do it with our own strength. So it's a good reminder of our need to rely fully on the strength that God supplies. So then Paul tells us in Timothy to teach the gospel. Teach the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." Earlier in 2 Timothy 1, Paul urged Timothy to keep the truth. Now he's telling him to give it away. Give it to others. What I have taught you. The truth of the gospel message is not something that we hide away in our hearts. It must be taught. And so look at how Paul wrote that here, twice here. I taught you, so you teach others the gospel truth. Paul said the message of the gospel is what he taught. And so you must go out and teach it. It also tells us that it was confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Luke wrote about this as well when he started off his gospel. He said, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." Right? So we see in 2 Timothy four ways that this authoritative teaching was transmitted for future generations. It originated with Jesus Christ and was entrusted to Paul. In Galatians 1, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." And so after that, Paul communicated the gospel to Timothy. If you remember, in 2 Timothy 1, he wrote, "Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you have learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you." And then thirdly, after that, Timothy is then called to teach these truths to other faithful men and women. And then after that, they, those that Timothy teaches, are to pass the truths on to others. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. Going out into all the world and teaching about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And so we see that in 2 Timothy that Paul points out that all that we have in terms of both truth and salvation is found only in Christ Jesus. He says that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, not man. He says the promise of eternal life is found only in Christ Jesus. He says the grace, mercy, and peace that we all need come from the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says we have saving grace in Christ Jesus. And he also says salvation has broken history through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. And death has been abolished through Christ Jesus. And we follow the sound pattern of words and faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so in 2 Timothy 2:1, we now see that Paul says it's in Christ Jesus that he has the source of spiritual strength. We as believers in Christ need the strength to daily empower us, I think. It sustains us and encourages us. It motivates us to remain steadfast in the gospel message, even in the midst of suffering. And so Paul is telling Timothy not only to be strengthened, but he's telling him how he can be strengthened. That this is the only soul-sufficient way that he can be strengthened. It's through his Savior, Jesus Christ, who all-empowering grace is found, not by his own strength, but by God's strength. And because of that, Paul can now write next for Timothy to be prepared for hardship. All of this teaching is preparing him for what may come to him. So prepared for hardship. It says, endure suffering along with me. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules, and hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. And so throughout Paul's letters, and he tells Timothy to prepare for hardship, to share in the suffering. And so he's telling him this so that he can be prepared in case it comes, because suffering is not the goal, but he knows that those who are faithful to the gospel message, suffering could be and will be a reality. And so Jesus talked about this in the gospels as well. And so then Paul gives three examples to help Timothy consider what it looks like to continue to be faithful even in the midst of suffering. And the first thing he tells him is to be like a good soldier. To be like a good soldier. We as believers in Christ must exhibit the devotion of a good soldier. He tells us that in verse 3. Notice he doesn't just say to be a soldier. He says be a good soldier. And because soldiers often endure and expect to endure hardship in the service of our country, it's why I'm so thankful for the men and women and grateful for them serving our country and defending our country, because they endure hardship. And just as soldiers, we as soldiers of Christ need to be single-minded in our loyalty to our commander-in-chief, God, being focused on the task that's at hand. And soldiers must stay focused and be prepared for battle in order to survive. And we as believers in Christ need to stay focused and centered on Christ and not let anything distract us from our mission. Charles Spurgeon, who I quote a lot and I really like, I have a lot of the books that they have on him, he wrote this: Paul does not exhort Timothy to be a common or ordinary soldier, but to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For all soldiers and all true soldiers may not be good soldiers. There are men who are but just soldiers and nothing more. They only need sufficient temptation, and they readily become cowardly, idle, useless, and worthless. But he is the good soldier who is the bravest of the brave, courageous at all times, who is zealous, does his duty with heart and earnestness. That's the kind of soldier of Christ we need to be. To be a good soldier, they need to leave a lot of things behind. And we as believers in Christ need to leave some of the things in our lives behind so they don't entangle us, so they don't tie up our walk with Christ. And so we do this, when we do this, it pleases the Lord. The second thing is he talks about an athlete, that athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And Paul often uses athletes or athletics when describing the Christian faith. I think if he was here today, he would probably be a Lions fan or a Steelers fan. I think 100%, but I'm not sure. I might want to check the Bible. I definitely don't think he would be an Ohio State fan. He might even be a Georgia Bulldog. I don't know. But there are two disciplines of an athlete that a Christian should have, and that's being obedient and having self-control. Here he makes his point clear that an athlete must follow the rules. They can't just make up the rules as they go. If they want to receive the prize, they have to compete according to the rules of the game that they're playing. I think using a football analogy, since we're still in football, I think this is kind of like when your favorite team catches the ball and runs 90 yards for a touchdown, and then you see that yellow flag being flown, and you're hoping, please don't let that be on our team, and it is, and that is brought back because you got to follow the rules. Unless you're Seattle and you're playing the 49ers and you run 95 yards and that flag comes out and it's against the 49ers, then you're happy, right? So in our Christian walk, we cannot make up our own rules, but we have the Word of God that's our rule book. And it's not just enough to finish the race, but we're to finish it well. And the third thing is a hard-working farmer. Because hard-working farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. And so Paul uses a soldier, an athlete, as examples, and then he says, a hard-working farmer. Now, I don't know about you, I do not know any popular farmers. But I do know some popular soldiers and some popular athletes. And so what this tells me is that being a farmer is not a glamorous life. But let me tell you, we need hardworking farmers. If a farmer wants to reap a bountiful and fruitful harvest, they must be hardworking. They expend all their energy in tilling the soil, planting the seeds, and harvesting the crops. And we as passionate followers of Christ need to be hard workers. The Christian life and farming require wisdom, faithful waiting, and obedience. And so each of these three occupations need great perseverance to succeed. The soldier who stops fighting before the battle's finished will never see victory. The athlete who stops running before the race is over will never win the race. And the farmer who stops working before the harvest is complete will never see the fruit of his crops. In our Christian life, we must be faithful until the end. Then he tells Timothy, in light of all that he said, to meditate on God's word. Meditate on God's word. In verse 7, he says, think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. God is faithful to give us understanding, and he will be faithful to give us the grace to be strong. Paul tells Timothy to think, to study, to dig deeply into the word, because that's how the Lord gives us understanding. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus even said in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. J.C. Ryle said there's no spiritual gains without pains. I remember a shirt that I used to have. It said the Lord's Gym on it. And it said, his pain, your gain. And it had Jesus, walkie Jesus, doing push-ups with a cross. That was a long time ago. And then Paul tells Timothy to remember the gospel message. Remember the gospel message. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. Remember, Jesus is our living Lord, fully God, fully man. Jesus is our high priest. He has all power and authority over all creation. And so this is Paul pointing to Jesus as fully God, fully man in his humanity. This man Jesus who walked the earth, he suffered abuse, he was slandered, he was mocked, he was put to death on the cross, and he's the one that we always remember. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, and he dwelt among us. Fully man, fully God, born of the seed of David, and he is now living and reigning over all creation. And my friends, one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. God's plan of redemption through Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem with Jesus as a baby, but from the foundation of the world. The Old Testament pointed to the coming promised Messiah, and the New Testament fulfilled that promise in Jesus. And so Paul preached the bodily resurrection of Jesus. That was the gospel message that he preached. Paul preached it, and Paul believed it. We must preach it, and we must believe it. The resurrection of Jesus is central to the gospel message. The good news of the gospel is the message of God's rescue for humanity through Jesus Christ. That God, who created us, sent his Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life. He died for our sins, but it didn't end there. He rose from the grave, conquering death, offering forgiveness to all. And he restores our relationship with him. Your relationship can be restored with him tonight. Paul then writes in verse 9, remember the power of the gospel. Remember the power of the gospel. He says, and because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. I love that. Paul tells Timothy that he's in chains because of the gospel message that he preached. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's not second-guessing what he was preaching. He's telling Timothy and us that they may chain him. They're going to whip him. They will kill him. But my friend, God's word is powerful. It is living. It is active. And it cannot be held in a prison wall. It cannot be tamed by chains. The Bible has been attacked more than any other book in history. It's been burned, it's been banned, it's been mocked, it's been twisted, it's been ignored. But the word of God stands forever. Amen? Amen. Isaiah 40 says, the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of God stands forever. Because the messenger may be bound, but the message is unstoppable. And finally he says, remember to endure for the gospel. Endure for the gospel. He says, so I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. Endure. It means to be steadfast. This is a man writing in a prison awaiting death. And he's saying, I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those that God has chosen. Paul is saying, I am willing. He could have denied Jesus. He could have denied him and gotten away from the prison. But he was willing to endure it to set the example for those who have already believed. He is encouraging believers to endure and not stop following Christ. Paul's answering the question of how can this good news be good news if you are in chains suffering? He's saying that there will be suffering in this life for those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But he also knows that he can know for sure that no earthly setback, no crushing defeat from the enemy, no human demise could ever reverse God's purpose and plan. And it could never undo the accomplishment of Christ on the cross. This one is finally. Verses 11 to 13. Paul describes the gospel as being trustworthy. It's trustworthy. He says, that is trustworthy saying, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny who he is. When Paul said this, he is saying that this hymn or confession of faith that he writes about is trustworthy. It's undeniable. A lot of commentators believe that this is a portion of a hymn or a confession that they might have sang at a church in the early church. And so in light of Paul writing this, he wrote to have faithful endurance in the Christian life and the suffering for the gospel and salvation and glory in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is again reiterating the earlier call for faithful endurance and providing Timothy with the motivation to stand firm and not waver. And so we look to this hymn and we see two positives and a couple negatives, and then one in the fourth line is a combination. And so the first half speaks of disloyalty and the second line speaks of God's faithfulness even in our faithlessness, unfaithfulness. We see the promises for those who are in Christ and we see the warnings for those who deny Christ. This song, hymn, begins with a promise of resurrection to those who have died with Jesus. And if you can imagine Paul writing this, this is real to him. This has real life meaning for him, but it also has real life application for us, because everyone who trusts in Jesus for salvation has died with Christ spiritually. We are a new creation in him. The old has passed away, the new has come. The song assures the faithful believer of the eternal reward that we have. The reward that we have in Jesus is greater than anything that we could ever have or gain if we quit. Because we will reign with him, and this is why we can endure. So hang in there. Don't give up. One of my favorite parts of this, and we'll skip down here, is that it says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. That's good news. I'm so thankful that we serve a God who cannot act contrary to his nature. He is faithful. He's the God of mercy and justice. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So remember Jesus Christ, my friends. Remember the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who conquered our enemies, the one who gives sufficient grace that we may endure hardship. As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 100, for the Lord is good, and his faithful love continues. It endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. And so I just wrote a couple things for your growth work. The first thing is to be strong. Be strong. We can be strong because God has called each and every one of us with a purpose. We all have a purpose. We don't have to be afraid. And secondly, we can be diligent. Jesus emphasized that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And so we need to be diligent. The third is be bold and stand firm in the faith. Be bold and stand firm in the faith. Knowing that the enemy has been defeated at the cross, we can stand firm. We can be bold because God does not change. He will not break his promises. So we can be bold and we can stand firm in our faith, knowing that he will never abandon us. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that you continue to help us live out what we have heard tonight. Lord, I pray you continue to give us strength to endure like the good soldiers. Give us the discipline to run our race faithfully. And give us patience to labor with hope as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And remind us, Lord, that your word is not bound. When we are weak, I pray, Lord God, that you will continue to be our strength because you are always faithful. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, and I hope to see you all on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Have a good night.